right, Parshas Kisisa, Tafshin Samaches. The shiur today will be drawn primarily from the ideas of my grandfather of Shimon Schwab, whose yahrzeit was yesterday. It was Nifter and Purim Katan, 13 years ago. So when you say Torah, the Torah of somebody who has passed on, that's a great zechus for their neshama. And of course, it's a great zechus for us to be able to learn these type of ideas that are really the brainchild of a person who thought and thought and thought all his life, and finally towards the end presented to us in the Sefer so many of the wise and insightful concepts that he had developed, and here we get them on a silver platter. And it's also our merit, our privilege. The psukim we are going to deal with today are found in Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Yud Ches. Actually, that particular pasuk. And the pasuk is, Vayitein el Moshe, kechaloso ledaber ito bahar Sinai, shnei luchos ha'edos, luchos even ksuvim be'etzbe elokim. So this pasuk simply means, and he gave him, Hashem gave to Moshe, when he finished speaking to him on Har Sinai, two luchos ha'edus, the two tablets of testimony, they were stone, written with the finger of God. Now, let's just do a little chronology here so we understand when this takes place. We know there was Matan Torah, there's a little bit of a machlokas, Vav or Zayin Sivan, but we know that the next morning Moshe goes up the mountain, and he stays there 40 days and 40 nights. And of course we know the day he's going to come down becomes the 17th of Tammuz, because that great day becomes a tragic day. And right before Moshe is ready to descend from the mountain, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives him the luchos, and of course you know the rest of the story. Now, the question on this pasuk is in terms of its grammatical structure. There's almost a sentence fragment kind of inserted here that should have been placed at the end of the pasuk, because it would have been a little bit more coherent. So how about if the pasuk had been written like this? Vayitein el Moshe, and he gave to Moshe, shnei luchos ha'edos, the two luchos of testimony, luchos even, stone luchos, ksuvim be'etz be'elokim, written with the finger of God, kechaloso ledaber ito b'har Sinai, when he finished speaking to him at Har Sinai. But the fact that the pasuk kind of inserts this little phrase in the middle makes us question what the Torah is trying to bring to our attention. This is done purposefully. He gives to Moshe, when he finishes speaking to him, the two luchos ha'even. Okay, the two luchos. Our question is, why is this pasuk written in this style? Now, when you start analyzing a pasuk and the way it's written, the structure of the words that are used, we're no longer dealing in the pshat level, and we will speak about this more today. We've already moved a little bit deeper into the drash level. Okay, that's what we are focusing on here. Now, in order to answer this question, we are going to discuss a medrash, a famous medrash you might have heard, and that will lead us into the answer. And then the bulk of our shir will be about it will be about the concept of the hidden realms, the various and alternate realms of Torah. Torah doesn't just exist in this physical, material world that we live in. It also exists on many other parallel levels. There's many forms. When we say form, we use the word tzura. Torah takes on many forms depending on the world that it is at that moment inhabiting. There are many worlds. This is not the only world, and I don't just mean the only physical world. In an abstract sense, there are many parallel and concurrent realms of reality, and the Torah addresses each one and exists in each one in different form. That will be the main exploration today, that concept. But in order to answer this question of why this little phrase is inserted, we move to a medrash. Medrash is the following. It comes from Gemara Masechah Shabbos. At the time that Moshe went up to the heavens to receive the Torah, the Malachi Ashares put up a great fight, and they resisted the concept. They were disagreed strongly that with the Hashem's intentions to give the Torah to Moshe, to bring down to physical people in the physical world. They were opposed to this. And here was their argument. They said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why are you giving the Torah, your perfect, beautiful Torah of truth, this treasure you have to Basar V'dam? Ma enosh ki tizkarena. What is a human being that you should consider the human being and give your Torah to the human being? They come and they go, their flesh and their blood, they have nothing in common with you. Why are you sharing your Torah with them? How could your Torah be of any use to them, or in any way, how can they really accept or grasp your Torah? What are they going to do with it? It's so sublime. T'nahodcha al hashamayim, leave your glory up here in the heavens where it belongs, and among the perfect, sinless, pure creatures. That's where your Torah belongs. It doesn't belong down there, just, you know, spoiled and tainted by human error. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Moshe. So Hashem said to Moshe, well, respond. Answer them. What's your argument? So Moshe started challenging them. He said, have you gone down to Mitzrayim? Were you slaves to Paro? Are you living among the nations that are Ovdei Avodah Zarah? Do you do any malacha that you need the laws of Shabbos to tell you to stop? Do you have business dealings so that you need the laws of how to be honest? Do you have any jealousy? Do you have any Yetzirah? Do you have any of these challenges? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said he supported Moshe's argument, which basically was the Torah is actually designed for real people in real life situations that deal with these real problems that come from all kinds of material, physical challenges of our emotions, of our body. And the right place for the Torah is among people. So our question is, that's true, that's logical, we intuitively understand that, but what was the argument of the Malachim then? Did they really think the Torah belonged only in the heavens? And the answer to this question is that, and as we said before, the truth is, there is a yesod, a basic fundamental principle, which is that there are many parallel and concurrent realms of reality, and the sphere of the Malachim is a real existent world of Kedusha and purity and truth. And it's as real or more real than this world. And the Torah that is up there is the real true Torah, and it applies to and it rules and it governs and it defines that spiritual abstract world that the Malachim exist in. But the truth also is that there are other worlds. There are other worlds, and there's our world, which is a far cry from the world of the Malachim, and the Torah is as relevant and as appropriate and as pure and true down here also. So what my grandfather says is, their Torah exists in all the olamot, and it is shayach. The Torah is shayachet lekol ha'olamot. It has shayachut, it has some relevance to every world. Rak only, we have to know, shetzurata, the tzura, the form, changes according to the world that it's found in, that it's being applied to. So the Malachim had a valid argument, and Moshe had an argument. And this is the key to understanding the words in this pasuk. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Moshe the Torah, what is the Torah that Hashem gave Moshe? Is it simply nothing more than the words of our Chumash that we have? No, it's much more. It's much more than just the words of the Chumash that we have. Moshe spent 40 days and 40 nights. What was he learning? Not just what's written. He was learning a vast world of truth. He was learning how the Torah exists on every level, the abstract, nuanced, philosophical, spiritual, hidden levels of Torah. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu began teaching Moshe the Torah from its highest spheres, from the Olam HaElyon, the most elevated, highest world. And as he taught the Torah, he taught it to Moshe on every level. And he brought it down, level to level, depending on who's learning it, who's reading it, who's understanding it, who's applying it. He brought it down, 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 all the way to the lowest common denominator, the world of flesh and blood, human beings, who apply it to their day-to-day life in a simple, practical way. And when he got down to the lowest level of application of the Torah, then he gave Moshe the Luchos. So the Luchos represent the lowest rung on the ladder of the Mesorah of Torah. The lowest rung. So that's how you read the pasuk. Vayitein el Moshe. He gave Moshe. Kechaloso ledaber. When he finally finished teaching him the Luchos. So, for example, my grandfather points out, embedded in the Luchos is a classic example of how Torah functions on so many levels, and how the Luchos, with their simple laws, simple straightforward laws, are the lowest level. Okay, so there is a halacha in the Aseres Hadibros, lo tirtzach, don't kill. So lefi pshuto, according to the pshat, it means don't murder a person. Don't take law into your own hands and murder a person because you're angry, because you're taking revenge, because you think it's justified. It is illegal. Beis Din decides on who lives and who dies, and it's forbidden to kill. Okay, unless, of course, it's determined by law that you should kill in this particular instance, but you can't kill on your own. So simple pshat, the lowest level, is don't kill. However, Torah doesn't just exist on that level. That is not the end-all and the be-all. That's the lowest rung. There's a rung above it. So we're taught now something a little bit psychological. We're taught about the inner life of a person, not the physical life of a person, but now addressing the inner vitality and life force of a person. The Torah tells us don't kill. The Torah says, Kol hamalbim p'nei chaver barabim ki'ilu shofech damim. If you embarrass somebody in front of other people, it's like you are spilling their blood. You know this because physiologically, even the red blood drains from their face and the skin takes on a white, you know, type of hue, and it's that white is always symbolic of some type of death. And in a psychological sense, we have murdered this person because we've made them feel unworthy or disregarded. We've destroyed their kavod. And the nefesh of a person is the kavod of a person, because we say ura kavodi. Kavod is nefesh. Kavod is an integral part of a person's existence. If you take away the kavod, you might as well have slaughtered a person. You might as well have ended their life, because no one can live without being respected and admired and having a sense of dignity in the eyes of other people. So that's the next level, the inner life of a person. However, take it even further. On an intellectual level, Shamachti, the Gemara that tells in the Medrash tells us in Bamidbar Rabbah, Shamachti es ha'adam, somebody who causes someone to sin, who damages his spiritual life, is considered yoser min ha'hargo. It's worse than killing him physically. Next level, somebody is a bad influence on somebody, and encourages them to destroy their own spiritual achievements. To undermine their own spiritual achievements, causes somebody to sin, encourages somebody to do something corrupt or illegal or outright forbidden. So that person is more than, as it's worse than if he killed him. Shabbeprina mesuyemet harei hamachti es chaver, if you cause someone else to sin, you're called rotzeach, a murderer. Here we're worried about a person's eternal life. And to damaging a person's eternal life, to stealing from them what they need forever. That's a form of ritzicha. Even if you haven't touched their body at all, it's considered worse than physical murder. Take it up another level, even more. Regarding in Mishle, there's a pasuk that says, Ki rabim chalalim hipila. He's a mass murderer. He slaughtered many corpses. Many corpses are laying around because of this person. What kind of person is this that is responsible for many corpses scattering or littering the ground, that they are called, they are the murderer of, they are the one who felled them? This is Talmud Chacham Shalo Higia Lahora Umore. A Talmud Chacham that is not qualified to teach Torah or to decide halacha rather, and does. Someone who is irresponsible, doesn't take the importance of the halacha seriously, flippantly tells people what to do based on assumption versus knowledge, hasn't studied hard enough, hasn't learned hard enough, and feels that and takes the liberties to paskin. I remember, by the way, my grandfather told me at a certain point when he was older that he decided, he took upon himself, that's it, he's done paskining. He can't paskin anymore, and no matter how many people call him, he's not answering any more questions, because he realized that he was beginning to forget. He was forgetting people's names. He was very sharp, but sometimes some of his medications caused him to forget. And he had to take those medications. And when he realized, when it was pointed out to him a few times that he made mistakes, he said, "Then I can't paskin." So, and he refused. So there's a responsibility for teaching Torah, and that's considered a form of murder on a higher level. Someone who is misleading people in Torah, not causing someone to sin, just not taking their responsibility serious enough, and therefore presenting, you know, truths that aren't truths, and then other people make mistakes, and everybody's beshogeg. It's still murder. And higher than that, more worse than all of these levels of ritzicha, is she'echad, a person who is tamid chacham, shehigia lahora, that's qualified to teach and to paskin, the ein amora, and he withholds it. He doesn't teach. He withholds his knowledge. That's worse than all the murderers. So, for example, if we knew today that somebody truly discovered the cure for cancer or Alzheimer's, and they refused to share that knowledge with anyone. They simply refused. It was their discovery, and they wanted to protect it, and they refused. Would we call that, is that a neutral choice? That is similar to a person who's right away to teach and to lead and to guide, and refuses, would rather sit closed up and enjoy themselves in their own learning, and doesn't want to be bothered with the community, and yet is worthy of great leadership, not your average person, somebody worthy of great leadership who refuses to lead. That's worse than all the murderers. Okay? Even worse. So, when we are going through these examples, we see that the concept of murder exists on so many levels, each one more subtle and more nuanced than the one before. The concept of Lo Tirtzach applies in many worlds, not just in the lowest level here, not to take a knife and kill someone or shoot someone or out of anger. So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu taught Moshe the Torah, he taught him the Torah starting at the top level that was Shayach for the angels, even what the sphere of the most spiritual, non-physical, truest, purest sphere. That's where Torah began, came down step by step by step by step by step, and when he finished teaching Moshe and brought it down to the lowest common level denominator, then he gave him the Luchos. Now, talking about the concept of death, let's continue this. Death on abstract levels. There are two examples that we will look into that develop this concept even more, and we begin to see how the Torah functions in the words of the Torah, how the Torah functions not just on pshat, but on many other levels. Because if the Torah is coming down through levels, then we have access to the upper levels. And it's built into the system that through the lower levels, we can climb step by step up through the higher levels. Now, we have a concept called Pardes. Right? You've heard about this? That Pardes is the four basic levels that the Torah is understood through. So Pei stands for Pshat, Reish stands for Remez, hints, Drush stands for what we call exegesis, learning through the words and the letters of the Torah, and Sod is the secrets, the Kabbalistic, the inner spheres of the Torah. When we put them in order, though, they're really not in order of Pardes. It's really Pshat, then Drush, then Remez, then Sod. We switch around the words, the letters. Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Sod. Let's analyze them for a minute and then give two more examples of death functioning on these levels. Okay? So what's Pshat? Pshat is your simple, straightforward, literal meaning of the Torah. When you read the Torah, what it's saying to you. Without delving too much into the structure of the sentence, the usage of the particular word, the extra letters or the missing letters, none of that. Just the reading of the Torah, which is called Mikra, and there's great value to the Pshat. And my grandfather also used to say sometimes, especially about how certain types of, you know, teaching styles, he would say, you have to always remember the Torah is Mikra. If you stop at every single pasuk and read 20 Meforshim on each pasuk, it's like you're on an ocean cruise, and every 5 meters you stop and do a chemical test on the water, and you forget to look around and just see the scenery. Just see the big picture. It's Mikra. It's meant to be read. And it's meant to teach us through the story itself, through the concepts. So that's the first level, which is Pshat, which we're all familiar with. Okay. However, they built on the pshat is drush. Now, drush is the study of the words, like we're doing now. Why are these words inserted? Why aren't they at the end of the sentence? How come they're in the middle of the sentence? It's there. It's a red flag. It's meant to alert us to something. That's drush, a study of the words, or a study of the letters, what we call, as we said, exegesis. And many, many halachas and agadatas are derived from this type of learning. For example, the 13 midos, shatorin nidreshes bahem, all kinds of mechanisms you can use to darshan the Torah based on the style and structure of the Torah. So here's an example. When gzeirah shavah, when a word is used twice, it has the same meaning in both places. So a classic example of gzeirah shavah is in the pasuk in ki, the pasuk in ki teitzei, there is a halacha. It says, ki yikach ish isha, if a man takes a woman, and the Gemara learns out from there that marriage has to be legalized through money, because the word yikach means giving money in order to acquire something. How do we learn that the word kach means to take via money, and that way it becomes yours? Because we go back to Chayesara, when Avraham bought this field from Ephron, it says here in the Pasuk, Pasuk Tesvav, okay, Vayan Ephronus Avram, no, I'm sorry, one Pasuk before, here, Avayishtachu Avram Lifnei Am Ha'aretz, Vayadabrel Ephron, he spoke to Ephron, Ba'aznei Am Ha'aretz, in the ears of all the people, Lomer, and he said, Achma Talushim Ainis, listen to me, Nasati Kesef Hasodek Kach Mimeni, the Ekvaras Mesi Shama, I gave you money, Kach Mimeni, take my money, Kach, and the Sodek was mine, I'm acquiring it for money, so the Gemara says, Kicha, Kicha, it says vayikach here, it says kach there, kicha, kicha, kach in both places. Bes mistei Ephron, we learned to bestei Ephron, therefore here we hear the word kach again. That means when a man marries a woman and acquires a woman, it has to be with a purchase through a commitment of money. Okay. So that, for example, is a gezeirah shavah. And many halachos are derived from those type of studies of the words. That's called drush. Now we go to the next level. The next level is called remez, hints. Hints are allusions in the text. For example, a gematria. A real gematria, not a silly gematria people make up, okay? There are gematrias that come from the Chazal, that come from the Rishonim, a real gematria. There's atbash. Remember what atbash is? The aleph is the tough, the beis is equivalent to the shin, it's written backwards, okay? For example, here's an example of a remez. A lot of the really sharp gras, the Vilna Gaon's, you know, insights are in the realm of remez. So here's a classic one you've heard before. Ayin tachas ayin. We know that you don't actually take out someone's eye. It means you pay him the equivalent of the eye. It's money, right? So the gra says ayin, an eye. Tachas, what comes after the eye. So what comes after the letters ayin, yud, nun? Ayin comes after pei, chaf comes after yud, and after nun comes samach, and what do you get? Kesef, right? That's a classic one. Here's another one. Moshe's name is not mentioned in Parshas Tetzaveh, correct? However, watch this. There's another gra. There's 101 psukim in Tetzaveh. Moshe's name, Mem Shin Hei. There is something called benelam, when you analyze words of benelam. Now, spell the word mem, it's mem, mem. Spell the word shin, shin, yud, nun. Spell the word hey, it's hey aleph. So delete the mem, shin, hey from Moshe. You have mem, from the mem, mem, mem. You have yud, nun from the shin. And you have an aleph from the hey that's equivalent to 101. So Moshe's name, hidden in the way, in the, if you spell out every letter of his name, you have this equivalent to the parsha, which has 101 psukim. So this is already in the Ramazim, and when you start learning the Ramazim, you realize you're not dealing with a document written by human beings, and there are endless Ramazim, and they're very stimulating and exciting to discover. And that's the next level, and then comes the level of sod, and that's where we don't really, try to penetrate into that level. That's Kabbalah, the names of Hashem, the Sphiros, and all the Kabbalistic concepts that we words that should not be just, you know, thrown around, like Tzimtzum and Kafakela and Gilgal and all these things. That's in a level of Sod, and we don't know what they mean, and any practical, simplistic explanation isn't true, that's for sure. And our imaginations are not developed enough, except in a few rare people, to try to picture what those concepts are about, because only through imagination can any abstract concept take form. But even our imaginations are not developed or qualified to even give form to those concepts. So it's best not to try to concretize them at all, even ones that sound somewhat practical or realistic. So that's the level of sod, and rare people study Torah on this level. It's about the Kabbalah and the Zohar. They deal with Hashem's interactions in the world and how Hashem works with this world and how that's expressed through words in the Torah, but as we said, it's not in our sphere. And there are some people, though, that do delve into this, and usually the ones that do delve into this don't spread it around, don't popularize it. There's a whole chain of Mesorah that came down from Sinai of Kabbalah, parallel to the rest of the Torah. That was a kind of a parallel chain of Mesorah that was hidden from the masses but had its major links. So, for example, the most recent Ramban was in that, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. Ramban is in there, the Arizal. Those are people in the links of the chain of transmission of Kabbalah, but they don't blend it necessarily into mainstream thought. Okay? It remains on the side. So these are the four levels. Pshat, Remez, Drush, Sod. Interestingly, on every single day when we daven, we ask in one of the major brachas before Shema in Ahava Rabbah, we are actually asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu to grant us some type of insight on that level, on those four levels. By the way, the four levels, before we go into Ahava Rabbah, can be compared to a person's body. My grandfather used to say this a lot. Simply speaking, on the outside, when you look at somebody, you see their skin. That's like the pshat. You see that, you see it's harmonious, it makes sense, it covers the whole body, it's one color, it's very pleasant to look at, and that's the pshat. You see, you get the big picture all at one time. But beneath that, the drush, okay, the drush level would be the muscles, what actually makes the body move. And there's a lot of them. If you peeled off the skin of a person, you'd have to really focus carefully and isolate all the hundreds and hundreds of muscles that make everything move, and each one is situated differently in the body and slanted a different way and working on a different, controlling different movements. And beneath that, in the level of remez, that's already the skeleton, the structure of the body that holds everything up that the muscles are attached to. And beneath that, the sod, those are the organs, specifically the heart, very well protected under the rib cage, and the mind, very well protected under the strong skull. And they're the sod, they're the secret to the functioning of the body, but the deeper, most deepest level, most protected, most inaccessible. Now, every day when we daven, we say, Ahava Rabbah, look at this. It's broken into groups of four. We're asking for Havana, an ability to understand, and an ability to express on these four levels of Torah. Okay? So we say, Ahava Rabbah, you've granted us great love, you've always bestowed upon us, great chemla, great compassion, more than we can expect. And now we have a request, Avinu Malkeinu. Bavur, on behalf of, on account of our ancestors who truly trusted you, and you taught them Chukei Chayim, the ways of living, we ask you, please do that for us too. Continue that. Grant it to us. Now look what we say. Avinu, Ha'av, Harachaman, Hamarachim. Four names for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Our Father, Ha'av, or some say Ha'av Harachaman, together Hamarachim, Rachim Aleinu. Four levels of compassion. Grant us through your Rachmanis four levels of what? What are we asking for? V'tein b'libeinu, Lahavin, to understand, the highest level, bina, lahaskil, one lower level, sechel, lishmoa, to be able to hear, the next level down, lilmod, to learn. Four levels, from highest to lowest. And then, once we are able to integrate Torah on perhaps some of these levels, then our job is to establish Torah, to promote Torah. So we ask, lalamed, to teach, lishmor, to observe, lasos, to do, lekayim, to uphold. As called divrei Talmud Torah Secha Be'ahava, everything. Now we ask four more things. Ha'ereinenu b'sorasecha, enlighten our eyes with your Torah. Second, dabek libeinu b'mitzvosecha, let our heart cling to your mitzvos, and unify our two hearts, or yetzaharana yetzaratov, la'ahava uliyira, for love and for fear. So again, four levels of connection. Our eyes should be enlightened, our hearts should cling, and we should have love and fear. So this is the bracha for Torah. By the way, it's associated with the menorah, as you know, as we've spoken about. And it's always, and it's a bracha we make every day asking for, and we understand, we're basing this on a premise that there are many levels that Torah functions on, and we want some type of bridge to each one, and we want to be able to integrate and to be and express ourselves on somehow on every one of those levels. We're not satisfied just to accept the lowest level. We understand that each person has the ability to aspire to more than that. So here is an example now in the drush level of another form of misa, the death that we were speaking about. We talked about the tzicha, murder before, but here an aspect of this death. Very interesting drush, and it comes from it's brought out in Shemos Perek Beis Pasuk Hey. Let's flip back for a second. This is when the daughter of Paro goes down to the river to bathe, and that's where she sees Moshe and his little teva, and she sends her handmaids to go get him. Okay, now look. V'teirid bas paro lirchot al hayar. She went down to bathe on the river. V'naroseh holchos al yad hayar. And her maidservants are walking with her on the banks of the river. Holchos. Now, all it says is they're walking. So in the world of pshat, in the physical world, on the lowest level, if you look at them, you just see people walking. Okay? However, beyond that, Shemos, Perek Beis Pasuk Hey. Okay. But beyond that, we're taught, Chazal note, that walking implies death, that they became worthy, deserving of death at this point, because they advised Bas Paro not to save Moshe. They became worthy of death. Holchos, they say, it's holech lamus, they're going to die, using the same word, holech lamus. Here, look in the Rashi, where it says, al yad hayar. It says, Rabbeinu darshu, it's a line or two later, holchos lashon misa, kmo, just like, and he learns out from Esav, an earlier pasuk. Remember when Yaakov offered to buy the bechorah? He said, "What do I need the bechorah for?" Hine anochi holech lamus. I'm going walking to death. So here, holchos, they're walking. Holchos lamus. They are deserving of death. They're basically dying because they stopped her. They prevented her. They tried to prevent her from saving Moshe. Okay. Now, how did they die? They didn't die physically here. This, in the pshat, they just were walking. In the drush, they are dying. Holech implies death. It's a code word for death in the Torah. How are they dying? So here the Maral, getting into a different level of existence, not a physical level of existence, says the following. That their death is an abstract, yet a potent death. Because every person has preordained spheres of destiny, influence, or power that he exerts upon his surroundings. Every person has some level of influence, has some level of relevance to the people around them. They exert an influence. They affect people. They have power. They exert a certain power over the people that they come in contact with. That extends and reaches and touches those other people, and people are influenced by these people. So the fact is here that because they gave her bad advice, HaKadosh Baruch Hu determined that never again will they have any relevance and exert any power over anybody. They will be disregarded. They will be dead in terms of this sphere. They'll never be relevant. Their opinion will never mean a thing. No one will ever take them seriously. No one will ever have any regard for what they say or what they feel or what they suggest. Will never be taken, you know, will be taken to heart. They'll be irrelevant to everybody. They'll be there, but they'll be meaningless. That is a form of death. Now, can a person truly live like that? No. A person who is disregarded by everyone around them, no one gives them the time of day, nobody's interested in what they say, nothing they say is taken seriously, they have no meaning. We psychologically can easily understand that that is a form of death. It's hard to live with that. Nobody would even want to live anymore if that was the case. They'd rather be physically dead too. So the Maharal is explaining here that Holech, in a drush sense, is telling you that on a different sphere, a person can be killed. And that came as a punishment for giving one really bad piece of advice, not to save Moshe. And by the way, they didn't know who Moshe would be. It was a Jewish child in distress. And they advised against it so that probably she wouldn't get in trouble, you know. Go with the flow. Don't take any risk. By the way, who somebody famous said, evil succeeds when good people simply do nothing, right? So that was the Mida Keneged Mida of their advice. By the way, interesting, Rav Smith pointed out to me, in a contrast to this, in Yad Vashem are many monuments to many non-Jews who acted exactly in the opposite way. And they died, in a sense, in this world. They either were killed, or they lost their influence, were put in jail, were chased out of their jobs. For example, this Japanese consul in Lithuania who saved the Mir Yeshiva and 2,000 other Jews by writing visas, although he was forbidden to write visas, Sugihara, who was later honored, was forbidden to write visas, wrote thousands of visas, stayed up night and day till he made himself sick writing visas. And when, in gratitude for this, of course, he was dismissed from his position, barely made a living, struggled the rest of his life, lived in disgrace in his country until, of course, everything changed and he was honored and now he's considered, you know, a hero in Japan. But that's the opposite. So although that man was irrelevant in this world, he had died on this level to some degree. In the world of truth, he was not at all irrelevant. He was living. Okay? He was certainly very much alive. So this functions, the concept of death, as we said, is on also on many, many levels. Here's another example, which you've heard before. Their question is, on Rosh Hashanah. Remember this? How come, we know we read the Akedah on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, and that's relevant to the story of Rosh Hashanah. The relevance is a couple of things, the shofar, the ram instead of Yitzchak, where we get the shofar. The first day of Rosh Hashanah we read Hashem Pakad es Sarah, he remembered her. The second day we read the Akedah, the whole lesson of Rosh Hashanah is the same. First Hashem gives you something, a pikadon, something on loan, your neshama, then Hashem asks for it back. So you have to make sure you give it back in good shape. So that's why we have the Day of Judgment and all of that. My grandfather asks, understood. We understand why you read the Akedah on Rosh Hashanah. But there's a paragraph at the end of the Akedah that has absolutely no relevance to Rosh Hashanah at all. Okay, it's the paragraph that follows the Akedah in the Torah, but why include it in the Rosh Hashanah Kriya? It's really irrelevant, and it's a paragraph of genealogy. This one gave birth to this one, who gave birth to that one, who gave birth to this one. Now, flip back if you just want to see it, to page 104, the end of Vayera. Vayhi acharei hadvarim ha'ele, vayugad lavram lemar, hine yolda milcha gamhi banim lenachar achicha, milcha gave birth to children for your brother Nachar. Now here are names we never heard about. What do we have to hear about this in Rosh Hashanah? We don't even know who these people are. We don't care who these people are. We don't know anything about these people. Here it is, included in the most important day of the year, right? Es Otz, Bechoro, Ves Buz, Achia, Ves Kemuel, Avi Aram, Es Chesed, Ves Chazo, Ves Pildash, Ves Yidlaf. I mean, okay, and then, okay, we perk up. Here's a name we know, Es Besuel. Okay, we know Besuel. So what do we expect the Torah to say now? Who did Besuel give birth to? Who? Rivka, Lavan, right? And then, so here we go. Besuel yolad es Rivka. Shmona Eila yolda Milka l'nachar achi Avram. And now we see Bethuel gives birth to Rivka. Now, there's somebody missing here. Lavan, right? Today is the day, Rosh Hashanah, right, that the Sifrei Chaim are opened in front of a person, in front of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Let's say, my grandfather used to say, you doze off during davening a little bit, and your neshama goes up there and you say, let me get a glimpse into the Sefer HaChaim. In other words, the book of life that God is writing, which means in God's mind, so to speak, in God's memory, so to speak, who is alive, who has lived, who is living. And not everybody walking on there in this earth, inhabiting a body, is written in the Sefer HaChaim. They are not alive in God's mind, because they're only functioning and living on the lowest level, the basic level, the level where, when like a wind-up clock, when it stops, you know, and it winds down and it's over, there's nothing left, like an animal. There is nothing after the physical life. So imagine, he says, you go up there and you want to take a glimpse into the Sefer HaChaim. Imagine if Lavan was able to get a glimpse at the Torah that Hashem would write. And he'd come upon this list and he'd say, oh, here they are. Here's all my cousins. Here's my aunt. Here's my uncle. Here's my cousins. Here, oh, here's my family. Oh, let's see. I should be coming up here. And he says, Besuel Yalad Es Rivka. Shmona Ella. That's it. That's the family. And his name is not in the book of life that Hashem wrote. Although he lived a full life. He ate and he drank and he did everything. His book is, his name's not there. He's not alive in the memory of a God himself. So a person can live and be dead on an abstract level, on a philosophical level, on a spiritual level. The Torah here is teaching us that that there are so many worlds, and the Torah exists in full form in each world. The question is not, where is the Torah most relevant? It's equally relevant everywhere, no matter which world the person finds themselves living in. The question is, which world are we living in? Which world are we solely attached to? Which world do we live in, and which world do we aspire to live in? Are we satisfied just to have lotirtzach mean don't shoot a person and ignore all the rest as irrelevant to our lifestyle and how we think? Or are we aspiring to actually live in the world where those other levels of Torah, other forms of Torah, are also equally true? Now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu desperately wants to bring the highest spheres of truth and of Torah all the way down to us, to the lowest levels. The gift that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us at Sinai is not just the luchos, which represent the lowest level, but the ability to climb from there all the way up. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu has done that, as we say in the second Hallelujah, in the davening every single day here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has devised a system for our benefit, which is, not the second one, I'm sorry. Yes, the second one. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has devised a system for our benefit to bring all those levels down to us. How to us? In practical, physical form through halacha. Through details of halacha, we actually touch all those higher worlds. Probably, many of them are touched through the chukim. For example, we know that there are certain chukim are touching on the secrets of the world, like shatness. Shatness is forbidden, except in the big day kahuna. That's odd, right? Today it seems we're not quite sure the benefit of shatness not mixing wool and linen. However, it's strange that the space program somehow has experimented and come to a point where they have learned that some insulation made of wool and linen is what protects the lot of the space material from the huge temperature changes and bursting into flames and destroying itself on its re-entry into the world. We're not sure why. So a lot of the chukim are touching on truths and bringing it down to us as halacha, mishpatim, basic law, and chukim that we live with, whether we know what they're touching, helping us touch or not. This is described in the second Hallelujah through this strange and enigmatic passage that we say often, and I think we've spoken about this, without quite grasping the depths of the meaning here. Here's what it says. Hashaleach imraso aretz. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends his words, his truths, the words of Torah, down here to us on the world. Ad mehera yarutz devaro. Very quickly do his words run. Now, hanosein sheleg katzomer. He gives us snow like wool. Kafur ke'efer yafzer. And frost he scatters around like ashes. Mashlech kacho kefitim. He sends down his ice like crumbs. Lifne karaso miyamo. Before his freezing, his ice is cold, like the impossible, uninhabitable space, which is freezing. Who can survive? So, yishlach devaro, he sends down his words, v'yamsem, and they melt. Yashiv rucho, the wind blows, yizlumayim, and they start to flow. Magid devarov liYaakov, that's how he tells his words to Yaakov. Chukav u'mishpatav liYisrael, his chukim and mishpatim Yisrael. Lo asa kein lochol gai, he has not done this for any other nation. U'mishpatim bal yidaom, and there, the mishpatim that we have, they don't know, and they devise their own mishpatim from their own heads. Hallelujah. Now, what does this mean? So first we establish that the truth of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is being compared here to the ice of the heavens, the impossible, inhospitable, freezing cold of space, you know, a million degrees below zero or whatever it is that no human being can survive in. It's inhospitable, and we have no access to that world. Okay? That's the truths of Hashem. But he wants to bring that ice down here to us. So how does he bring it down? If he brings it to us in its natural state, we cannot have any access to it at all. So he sends down his words in a state that is harmless, innocuous, accessible, and bears some resemblance, is still somewhat an extension of the real original truth. So his snow comes down like wool. Now, from a distance, does heaps of white wool kind of look like mounds of snow? Yes. But is it cold? Is it, you know, fatal to... No. It looks like the wool. It has some resemblance... I'm sorry, the wool looks like the snow. It has some resemblance to the snow. But it's accessible. We can use it. We can touch it. We can roll in it. We can work with it. We can put it on our bodies. But it's somehow still connected to snow. It's the lowest common denominator. Okay? So too, frost like ashes, from a distance kind of looks the same. Ice like hail, like pebbles, like crumbs, kind of. That's how HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings down his truth. Through what? Through chukim u'mishpatim. The laws, the Devar Hashem, which by the way also sometimes implies a gezerah, a harsh gezerah that we have to endure. And his chukim. And in his mishpatim, that's how they come to us. When we work with a simple halacha, a simple mitzvah, a simple chok that we don't understand, like being careful about shatness or netilas yadayim, you know, washing our hands, which is not something practical, it's certainly spiritual, right? Or kashrus, which is a chok, or this one, which we'll mention, which is, I always teach people in terms of a chok, because really is that hair becomes an erva at marriage, right? It's not an erva before, so it's not the not sneeze, the way we think of the body. It's a different concept. There are chukim. And each one of those chukim and mishpatim and practical laws give us some access to the higher spheres, whether we know it or not, but they work on us internally. If we integrate them, they change us. If we adhere to them. And this is not how it operates with the Goyim. The Goyim, unfortunately, are commanded by the Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach to set up a legal court system, a justice system. But they devise it from their own mind. And they've done a very good job, by the way, in some instances, like in this country. They've done an excellent job. But the little mishpatim and chukim that we work with, that's not been given to them. And that's something that we are privileged to have, that we understand the bracha of that, because that's the way we get to the higher spheres, whether we know it outright or we don't. So this is how HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings to us all the levels of Torah. And it's our job then, it's strictly our job to push ourselves up the ladder into those spheres, into the higher levels, and not to really be satisfied with the lowest common denominator, because that's denying all the other levels of existence that we have within us. It's denying any part of ourselves that's not basic and human and death-bound and limited. We know we live on psychological, spiritual, intellectual, emotional levels, and deny the Torah's application to those levels is to cut ourselves off from huge elements of our own life that exist, and that's real. So this is, again, as usual with our religion, with our Torah, Kadosh Baruch Hu offers us everything that there is to give. It's our job to take it. He gives us a road, but he doesn't force us to walk down it. That's our job. Religion is not always for the lazy or the weak. It's for the strong-hearted and the determined and the people that fall and pick themselves up again and again and keep trying. And that's our job. That's always our job. To just each day is a new day, and make new aspirations, new inspiration, and try once more. Okay, everybody, have a wonderful week.